After Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John, having been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes himself as being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and in that occasion the Lord of glory is pleased to meet with him, and John then attempts to write for us a description of the Saviour whom he saw. And he begins to describe and to depict the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty. He attempts to describe the risen, glorified Saviour. And as he does so, he paints a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ that he says, this is who we will meet when we finally arrive in our heavenly home. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day when I meet and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells me that in that day that I shall be made like unto him. In other words, I will at long last be without sin, and be in holiness and in righteousness and knowledge before the Lord. Now, when John receives this vision of the Lord Jesus, we're told there in verse 17 that when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John faints before the Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ in grace and mercy reaches down and raises up his servant and speaks peace to his heart. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And how we ought to praise him for the many times that he's reached down to us and lifted up our hearts that were in distress and has spoken those words to us, fear not. The many times that he has whispered his peace to our souls. Now, having told us how the Lord Jesus Christ appears, and how he encourages his saints, the Lord Jesus then, speaking to John, has a message for his church. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. In these two verses, the Lord Jesus tells us something about himself and what it is that he does. I want to break down some of the phrases that we find in verses 17 and 18, and I trust give us something to rejoice in today as we think upon our Saviour. We see him first of all as the reigning one. He says, I am the first and the last. Elsewhere he describes himself as the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the finisher. There's something very wonderful in all of those terms. The Lord Jesus is telling us that he is the one who always has been and always will be. He was there before the beginning and he will be there after the end. Like two bookends at either side of a shelf that holds all of the books in place, the Lord Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Kings and empires may come and go, but the Lord Jesus Christ shall reign forever. He is timeless. He is eternal. What we have in these words, the first and the last, is a very clear claim to deity by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this term, the first and the last, is found elsewhere in the Scriptures. In the book of Isaiah in particular, three times the Lord of heaven The Lord Jehovah identifies himself as the one who is the first and the last. You can find those references in Isaiah 41, 44 and 48. It's a title used by the Lord Jehovah concerning himself. I am the first and the last. Now when we come to the book of Revelation and we find the Lord Jesus saying, I am the first and the last. What he's simply saying is that the Lord of glory of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is me, the Lord Jesus of the New Testament. One and the same, the first and the last. And because I am the first and the last, those that are my people need not fear anything that may arise in this life. Because I stand at either side of time. And I'm there at the beginning and I'm there at the end and I control everything that's in the middle too. The Lord Jesus is the hub around which the wheel of time rotates. He was before all and above all and he's under all and around all and after all. He is all in all. He is the source and the sum of everything. He is in control of all things. There's nothing that happens without his approval. All things work together according to the outworkings of the counsels of his will. I am the first and the last, and all time belongs unto me. He is the reigning one. But you notice what he goes on to say in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Not only is he the reigning one, but he is the redeeming one. I am he that was dead. And of course our Saviour's death was a death like no other. In all of the history of the world, there was never a death like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he did not die for himself or for his own sins. He died for others. He went to a cross to pay a price that he did not owe. He went to pay it for a people who owed a price that they could not pay. And he gave his all for that people. For a people who had nothing to offer God, the Lord Jesus came and gave all that he had. And he paid the full price that was necessary for our redemption. He satisfied the demands of God's law. He is able to offer up a perfect sacrifice, a righteousness acceptable in the sight of a holy God. And for the crimes that we had committed, he laid down his life. He shed his own precious blood. As the rod of God's wrath was to fall upon sinful men, the Lord Jesus Christ interposed himself. He stood between us and the wrath of God, and he took the judgment that we deserved. In the beginning, God said, "Let us form man in our image." Very soon, the devil said, "I will deform man with my sin." And the world says we will conform man to our image. The education says we will inform man by our knowledge. And society tries to reform man by its culture. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can transform us. By his death upon the cross, he's able to take those that were guilty and vile in the sight of God and wash us and cleanse us with his precious blood and present us acceptable unto the Father. I am he that liveth and was dead, and by his once and never to be repeated sacrifice, the Lord Jesus accomplished something that all of the millions of animal sacrifices could never accomplish. He paid the full price of our redemption. For all who would call upon him by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ stands as a Savior of men. For many years in the marketplace in Rotterdam in Holland, there was an old house that stood on the corner known as the House of a Thousand Terrors. Back in the 16th century, King Philip II of Spain ruled over Holland. And he was a wicked king. He tortured and maimed and imprisoned and exiled thousands. When the people rose up in defiance against him, he sent his Spanish army under the Duke of Alva to go and put down the rebellion. Well, the city of Rotterdam held out quite valiantly for a long period of time before finally the Spanish army broke through. And having entered into the city, the soldiers went from house to house, searching out its citizens and putting them to the sword. Well, in one house, there gathered a group of people, men and women and children, all huddling together, a thousand terrors gripping their hearts as the Spanish soldiers approached. And suddenly, one of the young men had an idea. He took a goat that belonged to the premises and he killed it. And with a broom, he brushed out the blood of the goat underneath the bottom of the front door of the house. Then they waited. They heard the footsteps of the soldiers approach. And as soon as the soldiers came to the door and began to knock at it, one was heard to say, "Look at the blood running under the door. The work has already been done in this house." A little time later, the soldiers left the city, and that little group of people that had hidden in that house emerged safe and sound because the blood of a goat had been shed on their behalf. You know, it was the blood of a lamb that caused the death angel to pass by the houses of the Hebrew children there in Exodus chapter 12. Throughout the history of the children of Israel, it was the blood of bulls and goats and calves and pigeons and turtle doves that atoned for the sins of Israel over hundreds of years. Thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. Blood flowing that could never take away their sin. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save a lost soul and make him into a saint of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Many years ago in the city of Detroit in the United States, there was an evangelist by the name of Charles Finney. He preached on the text from 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. After the service, a man that had been listening intently to the preacher came up to him and asked if he would come on a journey with him, walk a little while, and he wanted to speak to him. Now, there were those in the congregation that knew the man and warned the preacher, "Don't go with him. He's a wicked and a vile man," but the preacher went. Eventually, after a short walk, they went into a premises and the preacher sat down and the man locked the door behind him. He says, "I want to speak to you. I want to ask you some questions. Do you really believe what you preach tonight?" He said, "I do. I believe it with all of my heart." The man continued. He said, "We are in the back of a saloon. I am the proprietor. Mothers come in here and lay their little children upon the counter and they beg me not to sell their husbands any more alcohol. And I turn a deaf ear to their cry. And we see to it that when a man leaves here, that he's well under the influence. More than once, men drunkenly stumble from these premises and have lost their lives on the train tracks that run past. Tell me, can God forgive a man like me?" preacher looked at him. He says, I have it on the authority of the word of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The man bowed his head. He says, that's not all. He says, there's another room over there. We run a gambling hall. If a man doesn't spend all of his money on booze, we bring him back there. And with marked cards, we see to it that we take every penny from him. And we send him home without money to a hungry family. Tell me, can God forgive a man with a heart like that? And again, the preacher responded, I have on the authority of the word of God that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The man's head fell a little lower. He says, that's not all. He says, across the street is my home where I live with my wife and my little girl. And neither of them has heard a kind word from me for over 5 years, and they bear the marks on their body, and I felt the weight of my fists. Do you think God could forgive a man like me? The preacher's head lowered, his eyes filled with tears, and he said, my friend, you have painted one of the darkest pictures that I have ever gazed upon. But upon the authority of the word of God, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The man thanked the preacher for coming, unlocked the door, let him go. He sat down. He didn't leave the room until daybreak, until all of the decks of marked cards had been ripped to pieces. To the contents of his beer and wine cellar were poured down the sink. And after he had finished, he locked the door of the saloon and he crossed the street and he entered into his house and he sat down in his living room. The little girl poked her head around the door and said, Daddy, Mama says breakfast is ready. With tears in his eyes, he said, thank you. I'll be in shortly. The little girl ran to the kitchen where her mother was and she said, there's something wrong with Daddy. The mother took the girl by the hand and they came in to where he sat. And he beckoned to them. And taking one in each hand, he explained to their amazement what had happened the night previously, that he'd asked God for forgiveness, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He says, I'm done with all of that business across the street. When time would go on a little further, he had become a member of that church, and a little later an office bearer in the church. And that man's life was transformed, and when anyone would ever ask him about the change that had taken place, he would reply, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Lord Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I'm the one who reigns and rules. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am the redeeming one. And the one is able to save my people from their sin. I've defeated the power of sin. I've defeated the prince of darkness. I've eliminated the curse of sin upon my people. I've entered into death on my own free will. And I've laid down my life and shed my blood for my people. Those whom I have called and chosen, I have saved and cleansed. I am the redeeming one. Notice what else is said. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. The reigning one the redeeming one is also the resurrected one. The Lord Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And again, the Savior uses one of the divine titles of God, I am the living one. You'll find that all through the Old Testament, it was used by the ancient Jews to distinguish the Lord of heaven from all of the false gods of the heathen. They were dead. They were idols of wood and stone and metal, but the Lord is the living one, the true and living God. You see, the Lord Jesus has done something that no one else has ever done. He entered into death. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for his people, and having laid down his life on our behalf, sin and death could not hold him. And he rose again the third day. We sang already this morning, he lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You asked me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Tell me, do you have the risen Christ living within your heart? Are you trusting in him? What a wonderful miracle that the God of all glory should enter into time, into humanity itself, suffer the agony of the cross, taste death for every man, reconciling the world unto himself, and being found in a fashion as man, humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And from that death that he would rise again victorious. The reigning one. The redeeming one. The resurrected one. The remaining one. Look what he says, I am alive forevermore. I'll never again taste death. I live and I live forevermore. And because the Savior lives, we shall live also. We live in the power of an endless life, Paul tells us. Oh, we may taste physical death someday, but not the eternal death. We are alive in Christ. In the Old Testament, we have the wonderful picture of the cities of refuge, a place where the guilty could run to and find protection. And they were allowed to stay in the city until the death of the high priest. He was absolutely safe, protected. His life was bound to that of the high priest. Well, look, those who have fled to Jesus for refuge will enjoy that safety and protection that he offers as long as he, our high priest, lives. Well, how long shall he live? Well, he tells us, I am alive forevermore. And since he will never die again, we have absolute eternal security. When every other ruler and every other kingdom and every citizen and subject has faded from time and from memory, when every rich and poor man has been forgotten, when every kingdom and every deed has been diluted by the stream of history, the Lord Jesus Christ will still be Lord. He will still be God. He will still be upon the throne. We do not have to worry about anything happening to him. He is alive forevermore. That brings comfort to the heart of every child of God, and it should strike terror in the heart of everyone that's refused and rejected. We do not fear because our Savior is alive, and he is alive forevermore. Now there's one last thing that's told to us. He is the releasing one. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. Keys speak of access and authority I have some keys in my pocket at the moment. And because I have those keys, I have access to the things connected to those keys. Because I have those keys, I can go to places perhaps where others cannot go, because they're the keys to my house. Seems true for the Lord Jesus. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. I decide the issues of life and death. I determine who lives and who dies. Because the Lord Jesus has entered death and conquered death, he now possesses the keys of death. He entered into the place where the dead reside and walked out again. He holds the keys of hell. He's the possessor of the keys. He's a good man to know. Now, the word hell in our text is the Greek word Hades. It doesn't refer to that place of eternal punishment. It refers to the realm of the dead. Death is the condition. Hell is the place. And the Lord Jesus holds the keys to both. He holds the keys to every tomb and every graveyard and every burial place. He knows where every body is buried, where every bone is to be found, where every little speck of ash can be relocated. Every bit of dust on this earth belongs to him. And one day at his coming, he will open all the graves. And his people that have been dead will rise again and join him in the air. And those that are alive will be caught up together with him. We do not have to worry about our loved ones who die in faith. Our Lord holds the keys of death and hell. However, those who have died in their sins will also one day come out of their graves. We read in the book of Revelation how the graves shall be emptied. The seas will give up the dead. And they'll assemble in that great multitude before the great white throne of God's judgment. They'll all stand before a holy God to receive their punishment. You see why I say it's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when we know him, we cannot go to that awful place of destruction. He locks the door. He opens for us the door of heaven and allows his children to enter. He has unlocked the door between life and death for his people. And when we reach the end of our physical life on earth, we step through the door and into the eternal life of heaven. He has opened the door. We need not fear what eternity will hold for us, because our Savior holds the keys of death and hell. He controls the issues of life and death. When the Lord Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, as we said already, he was overcome at the presence of the Savior. He fainted as dead before his feet. The Lord in mercy laid his hand upon him and said, "Fear not." You know, the tense of those words is quite interesting. It means stop being afraid and do not ever fear again. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to fear life. You do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear sin or Satan or eternity. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Prince of Peace, the one who drives away all fears. He is the one who rules and reigns, the resurrected one who is alive forevermore and who holds in his hands the keys of life, of death, and of hell. I trust that we will rejoice in our knowing of him this morning. And better than us knowing him, is that he knows us. We are his people. A peculiar people, no doubt. But a chosen generation. And we look forward to that day when, like John, we will fall at his feet. May the Lord of glory reveal himself to us this day and give us cause for rejoicing that he that was alive and was dead is now alive forevermore. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen.